As David mentioned, our topic today is Holy Communion. We're having communion this morning. But let's pray for God's Spirit to speak to our hearts. And we do ask God that your Spirit would speak to our hearts as we look at Holy Communion and its meaning today. And again, I pray, along with others, for comfort and grace for the Hutchinson family with the loss of Carrie's mother. Bless the children during this time of loss, and Carrie especially. Amen. Well, if you were in the time of the New Testament, and you were in a pious Jewish home, you would have a meal, and you would thank God for the meal. And you would do so by the host, or I should say the head of the family, would begin the meal by taking bread and breaking it after blessing it and blessing God for it and then distributing it. And because it was such good Jewish cooking, at the end of the meal, you would have a second blessing, a second grace, if you will. And this time, someone would stand up with a cup of wine and thank God for God's goodness. And so you would remember God in your meal, both at the beginning and at the end. Not only was the Jewish family to have the meals as a time for friendship and family, for conversation and for caring for one another, but they were to acknowledge God in this way. And so we see Jesus doing this. We see this in the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal, and the Last Supper, I should say, when Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And at the end of the meal, it says, after supper, he took the cup also and he blessed it. And so Jesus was following the pattern of the time, the custom of the time. But what is significant is that Jesus changed the custom also. When he took the bread, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When he took the cup, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you. And so he gave a new meaning to this ceremony, to this remembrance of God. Every time they were to eat in the name of God, they were to do so not only remembering God, but remembering the sacrifice of Jesus for them. We see this coming into the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In the first description of the first church there, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And people wonder, when it says the breaking of bread there, does it mean that they were having supper together? Or were they having Holy Communion together? And actually, it was both, because in that early state of the church, that early stage, every time they met together in a meal in Christian fellowship, they did so in the name of Jesus, and they remembered the sacrifice of Jesus for them. And so this came into the church. Their ceremony of communion as it developed as we know it was not known in the beginning. In the beginning, it was a simple focus upon fellowship in the name of Christ. And so we see this developing in the early church, this focus upon Christ and his fellowship and his sacrifice. And then as time went on, things did develop and change over time. But as the gospel entered into the Gentile world, a change was made. When the Gentiles met together, that was the non-Jewish Christian believers, they didn't change their eating habits easily. It's hard to change one's eating habits. And in the beginning, the gospel came to the Gentile world, and they met together in homes. There were no formal churches like we have it. And if you have a social meal in a Gentile home, so often the focus was divided by class. The fellowship was separated by class. In a typical, and I'm speaking in generalities now, but in a typical Roman or Greek home in the ancient world, you had the triclinium, which was the special dining room, we could call it, the triclinium. And there, up to maybe 10 or 11 or maybe at most 12 people could sit and have a meal together, but that was the special room. And then there was the atrium, the courtyard, where you could fit in maybe 20 or 30 people. And so the churches were small. You could have at most maybe 30 or 40 people in a church. But they followed their practices of the time, because if you had a social meal together with a lot of people, you would have the people of upper standing, upper social standing, being in the triclinium, in the special dining room. And then everyone else of ordinary or lower social standing, including the slaves, would be in the atrium, in the courtyard. And so this divided the fellowship of the early church, because the people in the special dining room also got special food. They got the better food. The people in the ordinary part of the house got ordinary food. And sometimes those in the special part of the house just started eating on their own, because after all, it was like a separate fellowship amongst themselves. And this divided the body of Christ. I think you can understand, therefore, when we read today's scripture, what's going on. Because we can see, put yourself in their position. Maybe you could imagine yourself as being an ordinary position slave, or maybe someone just an ordinary person in that society, and you're in the atrium. Or maybe you want to imagine yourself being in the triclinium with the special people. Choose your man, choose your woman. But let's read and see what you feel like as we read along. In the following directives, this is from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17, Paul is speaking. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Here ends the reading of the word of the Lord. He says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you are eating. The Lord's meal. You're not doing it in God's name. Oh, you may be thinking about Jesus and his sacrifice, but you're not thinking about the body of Christ. You're not thinking about Jesus in the person next to you. You have divisions. You have insensitivities going on. And it makes us wonder, is the fellowship that we have amongst one another that important in God's sight? Is it important in Jesus' sight that we think about one another during our communion time, not just about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? I'd like to think so. I remember visiting one church. It was a church that had a lot of problems and a lot of fighting. And I visited it, and when I did, I couldn't help but notice the communion table. It was a beautiful white marble table that was 150 years old. But as I looked at it, I saw this, I couldn't believe it. There was this gash right down the middle. It was a crack that had darkened, and it was like the table was split in two. And I asked about it, and they told me, oh, that happened during an accident, during the middle of all the fighting. And I couldn't help but think, did this happen providentially? Was God trying to say how displeased he was over what was happening in that church, all the hatred going on? Some of you are familiar with the Amish. The Amish are Christians who live in Pennsylvania and Ohio and Indiana mostly. And they're people very much concerned about relationships. Relationships are very important among the Amish. Their focus is on preserving their community. That's why they won't buy or drive automobiles, because they say if we have automobiles, we'll live far apart from each other. And there's an element of truth in that. That's why they don't have insurance, because they say we're the insurance, we're the community. The community will insure each other and look out for each other, and it will keep us together. And that's why they don't get professional level jobs, because they say if we get a professional level job, we'll live far apart from each other and not close together. Instead, they get farming jobs and carpentry jobs. And they have limited education just for the farming and carpentry. They do all these things to preserve their community life together, because it's so important for them. And they do this because of the influence, especially of one man in particular, one of their founders and leaders in the early days. His name was Dirk Willems. And in the year 1567, Dirk Willems, well, as an Anabaptist, we call them, or an Amish, they were against involvement with government. And that made the governments of that time rather suspicious about people like Dirk Willems. What were they up to? They're not supporting the government. And the government of that time in Holland actually arrested him and put him in prison and were going to execute him. But wise Dirk escaped, and he went running across the ice, because he probably was not very well fed in the prison. He was able to run across the ice without falling through. But his guard was rather heavy set, and as he was running across the ice, he fell through the ice. And Dirk Willems heard him calling out for help. And Dirk realized that if he didn't help the guard would die. So what did Dirk do? He went back and helped the guard. And what did the guard do? The guard promptly rearrested Dirk and threw him back into prison, and he was executed a few days later. And the Amish people tell this story over and over again, because they say God taught us through him that we ought to care for other people, even our enemies, even if it costs us something. And so when the Amish people celebrate communion, they don't do it very often. They do it several times a year. But before they do so, they prepare their hearts to be right with one another. Usually someone will preach from a scripture such as Matthew 15, when it talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant. In that story, a man owes a heck of a lot of money to the king and is forgiven, but he, in turn, refuses to forgive someone who owed him just a few dollars. And Jesus reminds us to forgive those as we have been forgiven. So they tell this story, and then for 2 weeks, they are to think about that story. And for 2 weeks, they are to work on their relationships, making their relationships right with other people. And if there's anything, any walls, any barriers, any loss of love, any kind of loss of affection for another person, they'll work on it. Now keep in mind that a typical Amish family will have, if you live in a particular area, you could have within 10 miles 100 different cousins. And your generations could go back for centuries. And with people that close and that many, there are bound to be little things that arise over time. But they work on healing the relationships between people at times of Holy Communion. And then they come together. And the thing is, if during Holy Communion there is still someone not reconciled with someone else, the whole church will not celebrate Holy Communion. They'll postpone it until the reconciliation takes place. That's how important it is to them. And we wonder, when we think about that whole story, we wonder, is it really that important to Jesus that we be reconciled to one another, that we be one with one another? Is this really something of very great importance to Jesus? I like to think so. When we think of our own church, we do spend a lot of time trying to build our community together. But we have to look at our own hearts as to what's going on inside. Do we allow cliques to form that we have to work to dismantle? Do we allow ourselves to have relationships that a loss of love for another person, a loss of affection? Do we allow our affection for others to be diminished? When we have visitors, God has blessed us with visitors regularly. Do we treat each visitor in the same way? God has blessed us with children. Do we try to know their names, or are they just a blur running by? Usually they're the blur, I know. God has blessed us with college students, most of whom are not here today. Do we respect them and love them, even though they are only here for maybe perhaps just 1 year? Do we try to include them in our activities? Those of us who have families and children in families, do we remember what it's like to be single, and do we try to reach out and include the singles in our midst in our family fun? Do we try to heal relationships as much as possible? Is this important to God? I think it's important in our church, and I want to reaffirm it in our midst. Being a people of God takes a lot of hard work to do. It takes a lot of home-based fellowship time. It takes a lot of potlucks, which are the Lord's potlucks, the Lord's Supper, if you will. It takes a lot of these things to build relationships. It takes forgiveness. It takes forbearance. It takes going the extra mile and helping another person. But it's important in God's sight. And so we have here two aspects of the Lord's communion. The one aspect in which it's the fellowship with each other, that we do very well with our potlucks. They are the Lord's potlucks. And we also have the more formal ceremony where we focus also upon our remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. And the church originally focused a lot upon the fellowship aspect with their fellowship meals together. They called them agape meals. Agape love meals. But the thing is that because of the reasons, as we mentioned here with the Corinthian fellowship, the agape meals fell out of favor, probably because of social divisions within the churches. And they ended, at one point, they ended the agape meals, and in their place, the ceremony of Holy Communion became more important in the churches. Over time, the ceremony developed more and more, and it developed more ritual and richness. And the ancient churches especially have focused upon Holy Communion as the heart of their spiritual life. Sally and I served the Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt, an ancient church. And there, their Holy Communion would last for 2.5 hours. And you would be standing for the whole time. And you'd be surrounded by pictures of different saints of the past, and there'd be a big picture of Jesus usually seated on a throne. And with all that time and all the chanting and the bells and the incense and the pictures, you lost the sense of time. It was almost like you had a mini trance, at least for me. You know, it's like, where am I? But it's almost designed to be that way, to bring you and usher you into the presence of God's holy worship in heaven. And that's what it does. It reminds us of heaven. Through the years, the churches of the world have developed different traditions, and we tend to be rather simple in our way of keeping communion in our church. But I like to bring in some of these traditions, as I think maybe Dan has brought some of them into the church as well. For instance, when we have communion, it's usually appropriate to have a confession of sin before we have communion, and then the passing of the peace, where we give greetings to each other and an expression of love to each other. And then many churches recite the Lord's Prayer, which I encourage us to do also. And then there are those churches who recite the Nicene Creed, which you have done sometimes in the past and we may in the future. David mentioned the prayer of thanksgiving, and oftentimes many of these ancient churches will have what they call the Great Prayer of Thanksgiving, thanking God for all of God's goodness in creation and in redemption. And we'll do something like that also. But we'll vary it. Sometimes I'll say the prayer, sometimes the elders will say the prayer, and sometimes I'll ask you to say the prayer spontaneously, thanking God for what God's gifts are in creation and in redemption. And then we'll be doing something that, if you like it, we'll continue it. It's called the fraction hymn. And that is a hymn at the breaking of the bread. And we're going to use the hymn, O Lamb of God, a beautiful, beautiful hymn that we won't teach today, but we'll begin teaching next month. And if you like it, we'll adopt it and use it, but only if you like it, okay? Because communion is to be a time of love together, not forcing. We will vary sometimes the way we do things because our focus is upon Christ and our relationship with Christ, rather than form and substance in that way. The substance is in our spiritual relationship with Christ. In the end, we must remember Jesus' words when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that is the most important thing of all. Remembering him in his cross and remembering him in the body of Christ, one with another, in our relationship with him. So with this in mind, let's turn to hymn 466 and prepare our hearts for Holy Communion.